So Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 18, on page 1179. It reads as follows. It says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Let me pray before we look at God's word. Heavenly Father, you said that when your word is opened, when your word is proclaimed, you speak. And so, Lord, we pray that you may speak to us now. Holy Spirit, open our eyes and our hearts, that which we hear, Lord, may not just be good information, may not come into one ear and leave the next. But, Lord, that which comes in, Lord, may really have a bearing, a lasting impact in our lives. So we pray, Lord, for your word and for your glory. In Christ's name. Amen. Yes, and today we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 18, as it's been said. And in this passage, we find Paul rejoicing in rather peculiar circumstances. You see, he's rejoicing here while he is in prison, arrested by the authorities, with some people on the outside making a lot of noise in the hope that they will get him into even more trouble. So with the authorities having captured him and his enemies adding the proverbial fuel to the fire, we see Paul seems trapped. He has very little room to be able to maneuver. Yet in the midst of all this, he writes one of the most joyful letters in the New Testament, with the word joy and the word rejoice mentioned over 16 times in this letter. Why is Paul so happy? What makes him rejoice when the outside circumstances suggest that he should really be a person who is in despair? And perhaps more directly to us, what can we learn from the Apostle Paul about rejoicing in God in the midst of rejection and hardship? How do we rejoice when those around us, those whom we love and spend time with, reject that which we most love and we most care for, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? How can we rejoice in the midst of circumstances like that? Maybe just to explain a bit of where we are in this letter, Paul has written a letter to the churches in Philippi, really to thank them for their partnership in the gospel, which is seen in them sending Epaphroditus, one of their own, with a generous gift while he was in prison. You see, these churches in Philippi have shown time and time again they concern for Paul's welfare. And so he writes a letter to them to update them on his sense of well-being, but also to show them what it means to live a life that is worthy of the gospel, as he considers them fellow citizens of heaven. He explains to them how it is that you should live, how should you live in a world that is not your home, a world that is often opposed to how you are living, to your allegiances. He does this because there were some people who have kind of came into the church, and they were living for this world rather than for the world to come. These people were indulging in selfish behavior. They were creating divisions in the church of God, and they were betraying the humility and otherness that we see exemplified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul, in verses 12 to 18, He's fully aware that the church is worried about his imprisonment, and so he addresses his current circumstances and his well-being. And so he tells the church to rejoice in gospel proclamation despite imprisonment. That's my first point. Rejoice in gospel proclamation despite imprisonment. So imprisonment, much like it is today for political prisoners, is really designed to halt the advances of any political ideology or restrict the movements of the prisoner in the hope that the evil or the illegal activities that they are a part of will be brought to an end. That's really what jail does for political prisoners. And perhaps this is why Paul has been arrested. Perhaps he was arrested to punish him, but also to stop this new sect that has been spreading across Rome. So he's arrested in, as it were, to strike the head of the snake, in the hope that when you strike the head of the snake, the followers will scatter, and the fear will break in, and people will be fearful to proceed with this new sect. Perhaps that's what the authorities were hoping would pause imprisonment. Yet what we find here in verse 12 is something very different. What the authorities were hoping was that Paul would be slowed down, but what we're seeing here is something quite different. Look at me in verse 12. Let me read it in the NIV. It says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." Imprisonment, rather than slowing down the proclamation of the gospel, actually brought about more opportunity for the gospel to advance. The stumbling block placed by the enemies on Paul has actually become a stepping stone for him so that he can even reach higher than he even initially thought. How is this possible? Verse 13, because it is now known throughout the whole imperial guard or the whole palace guard that he was arrested because of Christ. The way in which the Roman Imperial Guard kind of worked in those days was that a prisoner, especially an important prisoner or political prisoner, they were guarded personally by a Roman soldier. And at the end of their shift, another soldier will come and look after them to ensure that this prisoner, even though visitors may come, he's not up to any funny business. And so the rotation of guards would continue during the day and during the weeks to come. And this rotation of soldiers actually gave Paul an opportunity to explain over and over again why it is that he has been arrested. It gave him a chance to preach about Christ till the entire imperial guard knew who Jesus was. And so the gospel spread even in the place that was meant to restrict the spreading of the gospel. The late Nelson Mandela, one of our greatest political figures in modern times and the first democratic president of South Africa, he was arrested for 27 years because he tried to overthrow the government. And during his imprisonment, we are told about how because of his conduct, how he actually changed and influenced the ideology of many of the prison guards that were actually staunch white supremacists. And as these prison guards kept coming, he was able to change their thinking. And so they went from being very suspicious of Nelson Mandela to being people who actually have a lot of respect and love for him. He actually changed their political views just by his proximity to them. That is the power of proximity. And I think that's what Paul is trying to say to us, that God used Paul's proximity to the imperial guard and to the people around him for the advancement of the gospel. That is the advantage that many of you actually have as you are working in secular employment. See, this is one of the things I actually miss about being a Christian in secular workplace. You see, as you are working, Yes, there may be certain restrictions that you may have in terms of how you express your religion. But the fact that you are there with other people, people who may not believe the thing that you are believing, the fact that you can merely show them kindness, that in the way in which you speak to them perhaps may be different to how others may speak, the fact that you are actually a disciplined person in the way in which you are living, that actually provides lots of opportunities for you to clarify what is it that you believe and share the gospel with people. People may be curious, why is it that you dress the way you do? Other people dress quite differently. Why do you dress the way you do? Why do you always, when I tell you a problem, you tell me that you're going to be praying for me? Why do you pray even before you eat? That guy just treated you terribly. Why did you not retaliate? Why are you still showing so much kindness to him despite the fact that he treats you the way you do, the way he does? You see, all these different different opportunities that come because of proximity, those are the ones that God provides for us for the advancement of the gospel. And so we must never underestimate the power of proximity, even in times where you feel restricted. But the second thing that we see here is that we should be rejoicing in gospel proclamation despite the fear of other Christians. We see this in verse 14. As we've already said, that imprisonment of a leader can often lead to fear among the rest of the followers, amongst people who follow and respect them. And it often has, and the reason why the fear comes about is because it often kind of, the proverbial, euphoria. So people often feel quite euphoric when they are following a leader who's bold and who's saying all sorts of things. But the minute that leader is arrested, people start becoming fearful. The revolution starts shrinking because people, reality starts striking home. That if this happened to the person we were following the most, what might happen to us who are not that popular? And so because of those type of things, fear usually kicks in for people. Yet we see here that this was not the case for Paul. When brothers heard of his chains and news that the gospel is spreading even in prison, this had the effect of emboldening those who were on the outside. Suddenly, their confidence grew and they realized that if the gospel is even spreading in prison, as they were hearing from Timothy and Epaphroditus and others, surely it means that we can even preach the gospel even more, even though we are we can preach the gospel even more because we are on the outside. And this, it often has that type of effect. When we hear, for example, that in other places of the world, there's been a great persecution of people. People are being restricted from preaching the gospel. As we hear that people, even though they are in those circumstances, they persevere and they keep proclaiming the gospel, what it often does for people who are in places where there's more freedom, it actually emboldens us. It says, we're not being persecuted the way that those people are being persecuted. Surely that means that we can actually go out and preach the gospel even more. And so we find that as we hear about mission partners or as we hear about what other people are going through around the world, it emboldens us. And that's exactly what was happening for the people around Paul. They grew in confidence such that they even dared to share the word with others. To go back to Nelson Mandela, to the example of Nelson Mandela, can you imagine how Nelson Mandela's interaction with the prison guards, as people saw him interacting with these prison guards, and how these prison guards are suddenly starting to be a bit kinder to them? That emboldens them that this talk of non-racialism actually works, and so it makes them bolder to actually continue in this particular ideology. In fact, what Mandela did with fellow inmates and other things that he was doing actually changed the course of our country as people move from wanting to enact revenge against people who they considered enemies to wanting to be forgiving them. and to loving those type of people. That is the power of proximity and what people observe. And so we see the same thing happening here with Paul. And so Paul's imprisonment gave those on the outside confidence to preach Christ. Even though those who were preaching Christ, not all of them actually were doing it for good intentions. Which brings me to my third point, that we should be rejoicing in gospel proclamation despite the false motives of others. Verse 15, this is what it says. It says, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains." You see, in our country, in South Africa, there has been what I can only describe as an explosion of pastors and prophets who have taken the gospel of grace and they use it to manipulate people for their own financial gain. You see, when you attend some of these churches, it's really more, I can only describe it as more of a magic show. Because as you're there, there are people who are saying that their limbs have grown. People who are saying that they've been raised from the dead. There are people who will predict the future for you. There will be people who are manifesting spirits while you are in the service. And all manner of really weird things. And in one church, to one of the pastors to show that God has the power to change your current circumstances. What this pastor did was saying, God has the power to change your circumstances. And to illustrate this, he took a snake, a live snake, and he asked his congregants to eat it. And so as they bite it, he asked them, "What does this taste like?" And the congregants will say, "No, this tastes like chocolate." And you say, "See, from meat or a snake to chocolate, this is what God has the power to do. You really can't make this stuff up, what people are up to." In fact, it has gotten so bad that our country that really values religious freedom, they are now thinking of ways of curbing that religious freedom in order to protect people. So some people are seeing Christianity as that thing that harms people. Yet these pastors don't care. Any publicity is good publicity. And so these churches, they keep growing despite people doing more and more ridiculous things. In fact, one of these pastors in South Africa, about 2 years ago, he broke the record of having the biggest, just a normal Sunday service, the biggest Sunday service of over 100,000 people in one service. Now, how do we, as genuine Christian, God-fearing, believing Christians, respond to an onslaught such as this? Well, in God's providence, what we've seen is that God has given us opportunities now for us genuine believers to be able to explain what our faith is all about. There have been many people who have been hurt or burned by some of these false promises of these pastors. Many of them are coming to our churches and they're listening to sound teaching. After years of evangelical Christians being ignored and not being noticed because the church is too small, surely you have nothing to offer. People are now coming and asking, "What is this gospel that you guys are talking about? Why is it that you look so different to other pastors and other churches that we are seeing around us?" And so through the false motives of others who are preaching Christ for their own financial gain, God has opened the door for us to be able to proclaim the gospel and proclaim it clearly. You see, I think this is the type of thing Paul is talking about here when he is talking about even through false motives, the gospel is being proclaimed. Because God uses the false motives of others to spread the gospel across the Roman Empire. And so when Paul looks at this, despite the fact that people are doing these things for false motives to get him into trouble, he actually rejoices because more is actually happening than what he has set out to do. God's work is continuing despite the fact that he is finding himself in prison. And so what is happening here, brothers and sisters, in verses 12 to 18 is not unique to Paul alone, but is actually a pattern that Christ has left us to follow. What Paul is doing here, what Paul is showing us here through his own life, and he's just showing us what it's really like for all Christians. You see, when we are rejected, yet persevere and rejoice in gospel proclamation, we are actually following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. He too was rejected, yet in God's planning, his circumstances led to our salvation. This is the passage that was read earlier, and this is what the Apostle Peter says to us. He says, as you come to him in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. As we read a passage like this, what immediately jumps at us is the fact that we are being built up to be a spiritual house. And of course, that's what it's saying, and we should be rejoicing in that. But notice what he is saying about the nature of the stones that are being used to build that house. He's saying, just as Jesus was rejected, you too were rejected by man. Yet despite that, God has chosen you. In the same way, you rejected people are actually more valuable than you actually realize. Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected, who has now become the cornerstone. And this pattern of God using our suffering and rejection to advance his plans is the one Paul is highlighting for us here. And we must be aware of how God uses our suffering and our rejection in our lives. And of course, one of the reasons that God does this is so that our confidence, when we go out and we proclaim the gospel, our confidence may not be in ourselves, in our ability to proclaim the gospel, in our own gifts, but our confidence may actually lie in God and in Christ and his ability to use us despite our weaknesses. For we need to realize, friends, that there's nothing that Satan can throw at us. Nothing, whether it be suffering or even death, as Paul continues here, that can stop what God is doing in this world. So let that reality that God is with you despite being rejected and his kingdom continues to grow despite us being hindered, let that embolden you to share the gospel in all seasons, in all circumstances, despite where you currently find yourself. And when we realize that, let us rejoice, for Christ is being proclaimed in all places. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we indeed are grateful for your word. We are grateful for your gospel, that, Lord, you use instruments like us, broken instruments, rejected instruments, Lord, for the proclamation of your gospel. We thank you, Lord, that like Paul, we can rejoice that despite our circumstances, your gospel is being proclaimed. And we pray, Lord, that this may really encourage us and give us the confidence, Lord, to go out into the world, to go out with our friends, at our workplaces, with everyone, and really tell people about who you are, knowing that despite the restrictions that people may put around us, your word will not be hindered by anything. Give us confidence, Lord. Help us to look to your Son. Help us to trust in him. Always, in Jesus' name, amen.